Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Greetings to everyone. What a good-looking crowd this is. Handsome people. Beautiful women and handsome men. And it's really good to see my friends from Shreveport here as well. What a nice crowd we have. Yeah. I almost didn't get here in time. I was sitting in the hotel room this morning, and I wasn't even dressed. Thank the Lord I had showered and shaved, but I'm sitting there, and I'm watching the Veterans Day ceremonies there, and I was moved by the eloquence of the chaplain who was giving a prayer, and I thought, wow, what an eloquent and appropriate prayer this chaplain, I think his name was McCoy, I believe, and I was just, you know, moved by his eloquence. And for some reason, I looked at my watch, and it was 10:45. I didn't even have my pants on. So my first impulse, whenever anything is wrong, is to say, oh, Lord, help me. Which I did, and he did. And I only got here a couple minutes late, but Jeff called, worried, I imagine. And where are you, you know? And I said, well, I'm on my way. Start the song service, and I'll be there directly. You know. So I bring you greetings from Ohio, from all the brethren there. And I want to say hello to all of those on the net, and especially to my brethren in Toledo, where I'm the pastor of record there. I know they're using this today as their sermon. So hello to my loved ones there in Toledo. Brethren, I want to begin today with a scripture that may seem a little strange at first, but if you would turn with me to the book of Joshua. And, you know, God's law, we're told, will enhance our understanding. And one of the reasons why David was a man after God's own heart was the fact that he meditated on God's law. And he had a lot to say about that in most of his very eloquent psalms. And he remarked about how it made him wiser than others. And it equipped him for life, as it were. And so I want to begin here in the first chapter of the book of Joshua at verse 8. Because this is critically important to us as God's people, because we understand the law certainly has not been done away, and it's still there to benefit us as we endeavor to keep it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. There was a time in America when a lot of people, perhaps a majority of people, adhered to such sentiments in God's Word and such precepts in God's Word. And incorrect theology notwithstanding, we were a moral and a godly nation. And I think I would find no argument here in this audience to that fact. But it goes on here in the context of God wanting to reassure His people, which we are. And in verse 9 he says, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? How much we need that in light of the heartache that we're feeling right now and the terrible tragedy that occurred down there in Sutherland Springs. Yes. Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God Almighty our Father is on his throne, and his will be accomplished. As God's people, knowing the absolute sovereignty of our God, and that he is indeed Almighty, he is indeed El Shaddai, God Almighty, and the certain accomplishment of his immutable will, and nothing can prevent it, we are not afraid, and we are not dismayed, and we must not allow ourselves to be, no matter what comes down the road, no matter what happens. Because, you know, I've heard a lot of people over the last few years say, I don't see how it can get much worse. And I think we all understand that sentiment. But believe me, brethren, it can and it will get much worse. As a matter of fact, it's prophesied that a lot of that much worse is going to be directed at God's church. Yes. So we must not be dismayed. Now, God's Spirit is not a spirit of fear. It is a spirit of love and power and soundness of mind. And soundness of mind means an increased intellectual acumen, the ability to connect the dots. He's given us an awareness and a wisdom by virtue of the indwelling of His Holy Spirit that other people don't have. And as a result of that, we can indeed connect the dots. And this ugly, well, it's monstrous. This thing that happened down there in Sutherland that took place 6 days ago. It was only 6 days ago, last Sunday. And it has many of us, myself included, somewhat emotionally affected, to say the least. I'm nothing if not an honest man, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that I was moved to tears when I began to hear the details and realized that a pregnant mother was shot at point blank range, and that young children were shot, and the carnage, and that this man himself was being splattered with their blood as he was shooting them, you know. Old people and 26 people dead and so many wounded, mutilated, monstrous. And it's the realization that a human being made in the image of God could do something like that. It impacts us, doesn't it? It hits us, and we're confronted with a reality that evil is real. It's not some nefarious concept. There are theologians that put forth that idea, you know. But it's real. And its extent in the world today. There's a scripture in Ecclesiastes. You don't have to turn there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 1 says, "There is an evil which I have seen under the sun." We've all seen it. "And it is common among men." Yes. Evil is here. That was a cold, calculated, evil, depraved thing. And such heinous cruelty to deliberately and willfully do that. It tells me that, are you familiar with the scripture that Peter wrote where he said that Satan the devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Devin Kelly was devoured. He got that man. And the evil result of that is apparent. But it's not just the depraved cruelty of that event that causes our discomfort. Like I said, we don't have fear, but we have an awareness. We have discomfort. Trepidation about what's happening. The sense of an ominous sense of things coming down the road. That's not fear. That's an increased awareness that we now have because of what we know and what we've been taught over the last several decades and what God's Word has revealed to us. We know what's coming, and it causes us to be acutely aware. And when things like this happen, doesn't it take our mind to certain prophetic scenarios that we've been hearing for decades now and that we know in God's Word, certain prophetic scenarios about the end time? You know. Now, I don't know when the day of the Lord is going to occur, and neither does anyone else. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and neither do you, and neither does anybody else, irrespective of claims that some preachers make. You know. But I do know that we're moving towards that. And we can see things happening that cause our mind to be taken to certain scriptures like that. But I want us to be aware, I'm not going to preach a sermon to you today about prophecy, except in the context of God's Word from cover to cover, from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21. It is prophetic. God began to prophesy His intention before time began. And the entire context of God's Word, it's more than just one-third prophecy. It is, from cover to cover, prophetic. God has prophesied certain wonderful promises that will happen, that we will receive. It is prophesied before the foundation of the world that God was on a program to ensure eternal life for us. That was prophesied before the foundation of the world. It is prophesied that Jesus Christ is going to return. It is prophesied that we will receive the indwelling of His Spirit, which we have. It is prophesied that the kingdom of God is going to be established and that we will inherit it. That's a prophecy. Yes. God's word is prophetic in context from cover to cover. The gospel message, the good news, is contextually prophetic. Yes. Christ is going to return. God's will be accomplished. That in and of itself, that statement is prophetic. Yes. And so we can be comforted in that fact. But because we do know those facts, we understand what we may be experiencing very soon. And we must not be afraid. We must face it. We must be aware. And I think it's appropriate for us to talk a little bit today about why things are the way that they are, and why there is evil extant in the world. There is a kingdom coexisting here with us in the daylight that is referenced as a kingdom of darkness, poetically in God's word. You know, it's not just metaphor, though. We're told that the fallen angelic realm is chained in darkness, as it were, for the time being. And we, brethren, are targets. You know, Satan, it certainly does appear, has devoured Devin Kelly. But Devin Kelly's not the target. You are the target. You and I, as vessels of God's Spirit, even though there are times when we may quench that Spirit, we may foolishly neglect God's Word, or we may be too tired to pray. And so there are times when the light may be dim, and there may be times when the light is bright. And I think it's appropriate to reference it that way. It is light. We are called children of light. And because that light is in us now, because there's something added to us now that God's Word describes as light, we are targets. Have you ever gone into a, come out of a dark room and the light comes on all of a sudden, kind of hurts your eyes, you know? The light in you is an affront to the unseen spirit realm that's here. It is an affront to them. It is offensive to them. It hurts their eyes, you might say. And it provides a target for them. They are able to zero in on you in ways that they could not prior to you receiving God's Holy Spirit. And God's Word makes it clear. Those of us who are endeavoring to follow Jesus Christ, those of us who are endeavoring to follow God's Word, will receive trepidation. We will receive trials and tribulations. It's not like God has to sit up there like some god on Olympus and throw down lightning bolts. It's cause and effect, you know. And the god of this world is after us, you know. And we would do well to heed that. He is, and do I have water? Is this my water? Pardon me, I'm very dry. I don't know if I'm drinking after somebody or not. But if I am, thank you kindly. White lightning? Is that what you said? Well, I come from Alabama where they make good white lightning. Although I've lived most of my life in Ohio. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the reason why things are the way... Thank you very much. The fact is, there is a great fallen being. And when I say great, that's not personal praise. You know, God's Word actually... you must come to the conclusion that God's Word gives credit where credit is due. God's Word refers to Him as a great being. You know, that's not praising Him, but it's just recognizing the facts. He is a being of enormous intellect. He seals up the sum of intellectual perfection, you know. And this being is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where I will turn to directly. You don't need to turn there. But he is indeed the present God of this world, little g. But how significant is it that he's called the God of this world? And God's word phrases it that way. He is the God of this world. He's in charge. The institutions and churches and schools and governments of this world have been affected by him. He is an overriding power in this world. He is the prince of the pneuma. He doesn't control the air. And we shouldn't understand that in the context of the prince of the power of the air in terms of him being able to manipulate the air. He cannot. The word pneuma means spirit. It means wind. It means air. But the context is spirit. He is the prince of this spirit realm that is here now. He's in charge. He is the archon of it. That means the enforcer of it, the magistrate of it, the power of it. And he affects this world and what's happening in this world. Yeah. And he's trying to affect you and me. But thank God, at some point in your life and in my life, God the Father decided to call you and turn on lights for you that you could not turn on for yourself. At some point, and this, it always touches me, and I never tire of talking about it and preaching about it, because there is a reality here that we need to really think about. John chapter 6 and verse 44. In fact, can we turn there for a moment? John chapter 6 and verse 44. I don't have markers in my Bible. I didn't have time to put them there because I didn't have my pants on in time to get here this morning. Yes. John chapter 6 at verse 44. Yes. We know, and we've heard many sermons where it has been celebrated, that God the Father must call us. And no one can come to Christ unless God the Father calls us. And then it's reiterated, reinforced in verse 65 as well. But I want us to think about that. We're literally being told here that at some point, El Shaddai, God Almighty, our sovereign Father in heaven, at some point, you occupied his mind in a very specific way. God the Father thought about you, looked at you, analyzed you, considered everything about you, all that has gone into your DNA and who you are and what you are, all of your life experience. He knows the whippings that you got you didn't deserve. He knows the ones you got away with too, you know. He knows what makes you tick. Yes. And in his perfect mind, he looked at you at some point. The potter of the clay said, "Ah, the clay's ready. This individual," and I have to use me as the example, because I don't have a better one. This piece of hard clay that has run away from me so long has now run into the walls enough, and life has hit him so hard so many times that the clay is now malleable. The clay is soft now. So come to the potter. Yes. And I don't know what your story is. We all have a story. But something similar to that has happened for each and every one of us. And so God the Father occupied me in his mind. And Larry in his mind. And Vance in his mind. And every one of us. And he decided to call you. And we scratch our heads at times, don't we? In fact, I'm still scratching my head. All these 50-plus years later, I'm still scratching my head. Why me? Because we all know people with more education, more talents, more skills, more intellect. And yet, well, we know some scriptures. He called the simple to confound the wise. Yes. Well, I have to admit, I'm confounded by the fact that he called me. You know, but he's called me, and he's called you. Look what this says here at verse 44. No man can come to me except, or unless, as it were, the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the word is helko or helkuo, based upon how it's used, but it means always this. It's a proactive verb which means to drag or draw or pull. So at some point, God the Father actually began to pull us inexorably toward him, to cause something to impact us in such a way to start moving us, come to the potter, as it were. And then the Lord Jesus Christ gives some more clarity to that in verse 65. He said, therefore, I said unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That literally means that we must be given into Christ's care and keeping by the Father. The word is didomi, and it literally means to give, to grant, to show, to deliver, to bestow. Literally can mean to be put into someone's hands. So God the Father must draw us. And then when we respond to that drawing, when we do indeed come to him, then we are given into the care and keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take nothing away from my sermon today other than this, this is what I want to stress. Christ has been instructed by our Father to not lose us. That's pretty powerful. Isn't that encouraging? That's a wonderful thing to know. And if you don't know it, you will never experience the joy of salvation that this book promises for us. You can experience it. You can know. I know. If I drop dead before I finish this sermon, I'm going to meet Christ in the air, my imperfections notwithstanding. Yeah. Now, don't go away from here today preaching that Wayne's up there saying, once saved, always saved. No, I'm not. I think we're on the same page. I think you know what I mean. But as long as we want it, as long as we go after it, as long as we continue to be repentant, as long as we, if you put your hand in the hand of Jesus Christ and keep it there, yes. Nothing can change that equation. Nothing can change that equation. Yes. And I want us to be comforted in that knowledge today. Turn with me in your Bibles, brethren. And I've already gone so far away from whatever notes I wrote down here that I don't even know my way back. So I'm not going to try and go back. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. Ooh, that water's good and cold. It's so cold it hurts my teeth. Yeah. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, something we're all very familiar with, and I dare say every elder in here, myself included, has prefaced sermons before with these scriptures here. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, be aware of this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, like I said, I'm not up here saying that we're in the very last days. You know. But I'm sure I would find no argument in this audience that we see things that suggest to us that we are somewhere very close in that respect. We see things in the prophetic scenario that certainly do. One thing leads into another, and we see dominoes beginning to fall. Do we not? Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yes. Okay. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And this word perilous has always intrigued me, because certainly it means dangerous. And we've just seen an example of that, you know. The insanity of this man. And it makes us realize we are living in dangerous times. But the word perilous is kalipos in the Greek. And while it can mean, based upon how it's used contextually, it can mean danger, most specifically, most of the time when you see the word kalipos, and certainly in this context, I think I can make the case, that it really means those things that impact us in life that can wear us down and wear us away. It's a word that can be used to describe the impact of disappointment and tribulation and trials and the worries of life, the stuff of life that we all must deal with. And it causes peril for us. Kalipos. It's happening. For men shall be lovers of their own selves And I could ask for an amen as I read through each one of these, and I'm sure I'd get a loud retort here. Yes. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And that's not talking about somebody having a problem with their kidneys. It's talking about being out of control, having no control over behavior, having no control over your mouth. Our culture has diminished, has it not? We see the effects. The insanity is ramping up, and we see the consequence of it, and now we must all live in the midst of it. There's no civility anymore. There's no simple good manners anymore. Oh, there is amongst the brethren, of course. But in the world, isn't it so that we see a vulgar coarseness replacing civility? Yeah. Are we aware of what's happening with our entertainment industry, and that everything that is being pumped into the heads of our young people is making them violent? It's in the music. It's in the movies. It's in the television. Heads exploding in graphic detail. Gory stuff like The Walking Dead. Bizarre stuff. And this latest thing to come out of Hollywood about all of these accusations that are being made about sexual, inappropriate behavior with so many powerful men in Hollywood and in the entertainment industry, And we condemn that, of course, I'm a feminist in the true sense of what the Bible implies about feminism, The equality of women with men, and that God loves women, yes. But I'm also very troubled about the effeminate culture that we are in. And isn't it so that we are profoundly aware, and it goes to that trepidation, that sense of ominous happening that we have, that we see that our culture is being emasculated? Do we not see it? Yeah. And the news media loves to beat up on men. They love to attack families. They love to attack the father. They love to attack men. Yes. But let me go on here. Traitors. Oh, let me back up because I don't want to miss this word. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that is out of control, fierce. Fierce. Fierceness in our culture and society. Despisers of those that are good. The Bible says, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And can we see that that's happening in our culture? Can we see that that's very explicitly what is going on right now? And there is a secular humanist, an atheistic secular humanist movement at large in our country and in the world at large. But it's having great effect in this country. And now we have a majority of people in this country that are moving away and have no problem admitting that they have no affiliation with any kind of church. And that, well, I believe some of the Bible, but I don't believe all of it. How crazy is that? If any part of it is not believable, then none of it's believable. I mean, it makes no sense, of course. And so we see things happening that cause us concern and trepidation. And this individual, like I said, who is behind it all, and he literally is behind it all, and some years ago, we had an elder in God's church of a lot of fame and reputation who was instrumental in the founding of this organization. And we all remember Garner Ted Armstrong. Said Ted's own problems notwithstanding. But among the many things that you can attribute to Ted Armstrong, you can also attribute sound theological perspective. And he knew this book quite well. And he took no backseat to anyone as a theologian. And I think we would all say amen to that. And I remember years ago, and I remember how it struck me as profoundly accurate when I heard him say it the first time, and it must have been 50 years ago. And he said, we have a partner in sin. We all have a partner in sin. Satan the devil. Satan. His Hebrew pronunciation is Satan. And it literally means opponent, adversary. He is the adversarial enemy opponent of God and man. And now that word has become attached to him as his name, replacing the name Hallel, or Hallel, yeah, which is his original Hebrew pronunciation. Although the Bible uses the Latin word Lucifer, means the same thing. Conduit of light, or bringer of light, vessel of light, facilitator of light. He was to be, as all of the angelic realm was, Hebrews 1:14, have they not all been sent forth from creation to serve the heirs of salvation? That's their reason and function for existence. That's why they were created. The angelic realm exists to facilitate God's plan in bringing you and me to a relationship with our Father and our Lord. That's the reason and function. That's the estate for which they were created. Yes. He has rebelled against that. And his very name implied that he was to be a facilitator of clarity, light in the intellectual sense. He was to bring light to us, a vessel of light, in some way to facilitate what God was doing. But he rebelled. He rebelled against that, and he was filled with pride because of his own awareness. His own existential awareness of self became too great. And he began to concentrate on that, and it filled him with pride about how great he was. And so, ultimately, he rebelled against the program. And he was able to influence a third of the angelic realm of free-thinking, free moral agents, which they are, like we are. And he was able to lead a third of them into a rebellion against their estate and against what God intended for them. And so now, instead of bringing clarity and bringing light, he has perverted himself. And now he brings darkness and confusion. Instead of bringing clarity, he brings obfuscation. Instead of bringing truth, he brings a lie. Instead of bringing light, he brings darkness. Yes. And that darkness, that confusion, that perversion, that rebellion has infected every human being who has ever lived, including you and me, with the exception of Jesus Christ. He's the only one who escaped unmolested by Satan the devil. You, I, all of you, everyone who's ever lived, has been successfully warped, twisted, and perverted. Don't be offended. I'm using words you cannot deny. We've all been affected. It's a matter of degrees. Some of us more than others. But our thinking has been affected. And that has happened to your mama and your daddy and your sweet grandma and everybody else. But now, you and I have the antidote. We have the fix. We have the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His Spirit. The mind of Christ is there now functioning with us. You know, saying, don't go there, go here. Don't do that, do this. You know. Our autonomy can override that. But now we have sanity that we didn't have before. I see Charles is not here today, and I'm sorry to hear that apparently he's having throat problems. And maybe you can detect from my hoarseness that I am as well. So a special hello to Charles. But I reference that because he was in the audience the first time I said, you know, you're all nuts. And he laughed out loud. Yeah. And I illustrated the fact of this insanity. And can we not see that it's exponentially growing, it's ramping up in this world, and it's affecting people. And more we see the shrillness of it. We see the harshness of it, you know, the ugliness of it. You know. Since 1980, I don't remember the exact numbers, but since 1980 there have been more than 65 of these mass shootings in our country. Some of them, you know, it was only recently that it began to be major headlines in the news. Some of them didn't even really make the front page, you know. But now they're making the front page, of course. And we're confronted with it. And we have, you know, 24-hour-a-day news. 24 hours of, you know, you can spend 24 hours, and I think some people do, 24 hours watching Fox News. And if you do, it'll make you crazy. Just as crazy as if you spend all your time watching MSNBC. And I have to admit, I think it'd be a little more crazy watching MSNBC. But the fact is, we as a people never do what I can remember some of the old folks when I was a child. I'm going to be 75 in a few days. And I can remember when I was a little boy, 4 or 5 years old, of people who at that time were 75 and 80 years old. That goes way back into the 1800s. And I can remember that a lot of the people at that time, their theology notwithstanding, had the good sense. And because of the way life was and the agrarian culture that we enjoyed in those days, people would pause and be still and know that God is. It's something that just doesn't seem to happen anymore. That's important for us as God's people to do that, to be still and know that He is. That's one of the reasons why David was such a successful king and why he was the author of such wonderful psalms and why he was a man after God's own heart. He would be quiet and ponder God. Yeah. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy hands, the moon and the stars. He was a man who would find solace and know that God is. Do you have a place or a time in your life, brothers and sisters, where you can steal away and be quiet and know that God is? If you don't, you need to get one. Because there's so much noise in the world today. It's just everywhere. And everybody's so busy. And I remember the wisdom of Ron Dart some years ago. And again, it must have been 50 years ago I heard him say this. If Satan can't get to you any other way, and his good friend knows what I'm about to say, he will at least figure out some way to waste your time and divert your attention. And isn't that true? Yeah. He knows how to get to us. Yeah. Very insidious. Brethren, stop texting at least once in a while. Turn off the phones at least once in a while. Turn off the TV. Sanctify and make sacred your prayer closet. Be still and know that God is. Let that wash over you. Yes. And fill you with confidence that no matter what happens, no matter what tragedy you must endure in your life, God is on His throne. He knows you. He has called you. He's moment to moment aware of you. And He's made us wonderful promises. And that His will is immutable and irresistible and nothing can stop it. It's going to happen and we can move with it and be part of it and inherit all that He has for us. Or we can be destroyed by it as it rolls inexorably forward. So I'm encouraged today. Even as my heart is aching for those people, oh God, help those people. Father, please comfort those people. Their grief, the agony that they're going through, I can't imagine their suffering. But in the light of that, I'm encouraged. I know my God. I know the promises that He has made. And I know that Christ has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've all had tragedies in our life. Maybe not the kind like they experienced down there in Sutherland. But we've all had tragedies in our life. And He has brought us through. You know, there may be crying tonight, but there's praising, there's light in the morning. Yes. So brethren, I just want to leave you with a few scriptures to reinforce that. Some very positive scriptures that we're well aware of. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this service, and we are involved in a service to each other and to the rest of the world to preach the gospel, Christ said, occupy until I return, until I come. So we are obliged to do that, and we will. We will not be deterred, even though they don't like our message out there in the world at large. And our message is contrary to the theology that's out there in the name of Christ, is it not? It is. So it's not received the way we would like it to be. But I'm reminded that Noah preached 120 years and there was still only 8 people on that boat. And the Lord himself, who is the quintessential preacher, the consummate preacher, there was only 120 of them at the start. So we must not be discouraged, even though it just seems to be a trickle now instead of the flood that it was at one point. God can bring revival. Last night on the Bring on the Sabbath program, we talked about revival. You know, God can breathe life in. That's what the word revival really means, revive. To revive is to be respired, to breathe life in. Pray for it, yes. And sometimes God waits for us to pray for something before he acts. We have this ministry. As we have received mercy, we faint not, and we will not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth that has been manifested to us, that has changed us, and caused something to begin in us that will have a conclusion. Because of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, my conscience will not allow me to preach something that's not true. The elders in this room, the excellent speakers and elders in this room, familiar with God's word, if you didn't have a conscience, every one of you could be rich men. Getting up on television and prancing around doing what we see some of these guys doing. If I didn't have a conscience, I'd be rolling in money. But I can't handle the word of God deceitfully. God has turned on lights for me and for you. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now I'm reading from the King James, and the word lost here must be understood in the context of what we are told later. Lost to the present light of truth. Lost to the light of truth being referenced here. Lost due to the fact that Satan has blinded the minds of men so that they can't get it. Not lost in the context of being doomed to the lake of fire. That's not what it means. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, lost to the light, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. They don't believe because he's blinded their minds to the truth. The same truth that we were blind to until God Almighty turned the light on. Because it's only the Father who has the power to turn on a light so bright that it can get through that confusion and darkness to shine to us. And it did. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And we know that in due time, Christ said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And we know that there's a prophesied point in time when every knee will bend and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. To the glory of God the Father. That is the equation of salvation. To kneel and confess Jesus Christ. The lake of fire is not going to be full of billions and billions and billions of people. I think the number is going to be much smaller than most have anticipated. Because Christ will indeed draw all to himself. It's a matter of His timing. We are privileged to know and understand that we're going to be part of that drawing as members of His family and His kingdom. Yes. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves for your servants for Jesus' sake. Now just let me back up, because I remembered when I said that every knee would bend and every tongue would confess. I remember years ago how that was preached. And it was preached wrong. And I remember that it was, I remember a sermon where it was said, Christ will break those knees and pull on those tongues and make them do it. I remember a sermon like that. That is incorrect. Nothing like that's going to happen. A point in time is coming which we're going to be part of, which we're blessed to be part of, where the conditions will be that they won't be able to not fall on their knees and confess Jesus Christ. They will be compelled to do it. They will be enlightened to do it. And all will be drawn to Christ. Yes. That's the scenario. They won't be able to not say, Jesus Christ, save me. Listen to this, verse 6. This is specific to you and me. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, who said, let there be light, said, let there be light in Wayne's mind. Let the light shine to Vince. Let the light shine to Lisa. Let the light shine to Larry. And it has changed us, and we can never be the same. And now we're moving towards a conclusion, a meeting in the air with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer, brethren. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. His will is immutable, and your name is indelibly imprinted in His will. God be with you.